Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 16. And reading verses 27 to 29. Luke chapter 16, verses 27 to 29, the words of the rich man in hell, in Hades. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And our subject this evening is the folly of the rich man's requests. The folly or the foolishness of the rich man's requests. Well, last week we considered the first part of this tremendous parable, very solemn things to consider. And just to recap very briefly, well, we noted the great contrasts between the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man occasionally named or sort of named as Dives or Dives, which is Latin for rich man, so it's not his actual name. But there were contrasts, nevertheless, of course, between the rich man and Lazarus. The first great contrast, of course, barely needs to be mentioned. Well, when the rich man lived in this life, he lived very luxuriously. He was, we read in verse 19, clothed in purple and fine linen. He dressed like royalty and fed sumptuously every day. He was well fed. He was never hungry. But Lazarus, on the other hand, verse 20, he was a beggar. He was always hungry. He was laid at the gate of the rich man. He was full of sores, ulcers. And, well, he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And we assume that that is what he lived off, the leftovers, the crumbs. But he was in a wretched state. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs, it seems, were moved out of pity for him. And they came and licked the sores, the ulcers of this wretched man. But then they both died. And well, I've spoken about contrast, but this was a great similarity. They both died. The rich man, with all his riches, with all his goods, with all his wealth, well, all of those things could not stop him from the same fate that awaited the beggar. Doesn't matter how rich he was, he would still end up in the grave, just like the poor man, just like the beggar. So his wealth, his riches, they really were all in vain. They were just temporary. They were passing. Really, he was no different to the beggar, because both of them would end up in the grave. Death comes to each and every one of us. Of course, their manner of death was different. The rich man, he was buried. And by that, we can glean that he had a great ceremony with much pomp and ritual, no doubt. Lazarus, the poor man, well, he didn't have such things. Hardly anybody noticed when he passed away. He was laid to rest in a pauper's grave. But then comes the great contrast, of course. And this is at the heart of this parable, if we can call it a parable, because we have reason to believe that this speaks of real and true things. But the parable expresses the contrast between the two after death. That's the great contrast. One, Lazarus is taken up to be in Abraham's bosom, a place signifying great rest and peace, Abraham's bosom. But the rich man, where does he find himself? He finds himself in hell. Or rather, and we should clarify this before we go much further, he finds himself in Hades. That's the Greek word employed here. These are the places where we go after death, but before the judgment. After death, but before the judgment. The believer, when he dies, goes to paradise, where Abraham is, where Lazarus is. That's where the believer goes. The unbeliever, when he dies, goes to Hades, this dreadful place. But it's only a temporary place, as it were. There is still a coming judgment for him. There is a judgment when we will all stand before God. Lazarus, of course, has nothing to fear. He doesn't fear the judgment that is yet to come. We spoke this morning about the love of God that casts away all fear of the judgment. Lazarus, in the bosom of Abraham, he knows the love of God. So in that place, there is no fear of the coming judgment. But for the rich man, well, what a contrast. He is already tasting the torment that is to come. Just the anticipation of the coming judgment is a great torment to him. Even just that waiting for hell is more than he can bear. But he's not actually in hell already. Here in this parable, he complains of being tormented in this flame. Just a flame. But in hell, we read that people are thrown into a lake of fire. A lake of fire. Fire is a different word to this flame in the Greek. Fire is a far stronger word. A pyre. That's what the Greek is. And the same English word. He will be thrown into a fire. No longer will it be a flame that simply torments him. It will be a fire that consumes him in hell. So he still has the judgment to come, but these are the beginnings of his torment, the beginning of the torment for the rich man, and how terrible these torments are, even the anticipation of these things. And well, we left off verse 24, the rich man crying and saying to Father Abraham, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Even that small relief would be such a delight for him, so great is his agony. But Abraham said, verse 25, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Well, again, we have to pause just briefly here, because some people may think, just reading through this parable, that what Abraham is saying or implying is that if you are poor, you will end up in heaven or in paradise, and if you are rich, you will end up in hell. Some people may take what Abraham is saying to mean that. And some people, well, they're stubborn in this belief. Some people do actually believe this. They insist that the poor, because they suffer so much in this world, because they're deprived of so much in this world, oh, they'll never end up in hell. Some people truly believe that. But the rich, the bankers, of course, they're all going straight to eternal damnation. Some people think like that, and they think it's perfectly reasonable. But if that is what Abraham is saying, well, that contradicts the scriptures, the plain teaching of scripture. The scripture teaches that we are all sinners. Every single one of us, we're all sinners. doesn't matter about our circumstances. If you are born into a rich family, you're a sinner. If you're born into a poor family, you're a sinner. There's no difference. We are still sinners. And this has to be the teaching of the scripture, and this has to be the way that we interpret this verse. So what is Abraham saying then? Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Thou in thy lifetime. That's the key, really. Abraham is saying to him, you had a whole lifetime, rich man, a whole lifetime with so many riches, so many blessings from God, and you never thought about eternity. You never thought about what would come after death. You both had lifetimes. Lazarus had his lifetime. You had your lifetime. You both had opportunity. You never thought about eternity. You were just caught up with this world, with your own riches. But Lazarus, you see, his thoughts were higher than that. Yes, Lazarus was poor. He was a beggar. And you know, that can turn people against God. You meet some poor people in this world, homeless people. They're the ones who are most opposed to God. Why should I turn to God? God hasn't done anything for me. I'm out in the streets. God has never given me anything. Lazarus could have been like that. What has God given to me? But his thoughts were higher, you see. He knew that this life was not the only life. He knew that there was a God over all things, a God who created him, a God to whom he will have to give an account. He thought about eternity. They both had lifetimes here on earth. What separated them? Lazarus, he knew there was a God that he would have to stand before, and he thought about these things, and he considered these things. The difference ultimately was faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no accident, of course not, that Lazarus is seen here in the bosom of Abraham. Well, who is Abraham? We've thought about this quite a lot in our Bible studies, but we do well to remember this. Who is Abraham? He's the one who exercised faith. He exercised faith in the promises of God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was the father of faith. And Lazarus is one of his children because Lazarus had faith. And so Lazarus is found in the bosom of Abraham. Lazarus had faith in the promise of a Messiah who would come and be a savior for his people. You know, both of these men in this parable, they had claims to be children of Abraham. The rich man, he was a Jew. He thought he was a child of Abraham. He was circumcised. He was, he held to all the trappings of Jewish lifestyle and so forth. He would call himself a child of Abraham. And Abraham even says here, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Abraham knows that the rich man, yes, he was a child of Abraham, but only in the flesh. Only a Jew. To be a true child of Abraham, you have to have faith. And that's what Lazarus had. That was the difference. Didn't matter if he was an actual descendant of Abraham, a Jew. What mattered was, did he have faith? Did he have faith? Those who are the true children of Abraham are those by faith. There will be those in the bosom of Abraham from every nation at the end of time because they had faith. Doesn't matter if they were Jewish or not. And this is what is being communicated here. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. He thought about eternity. You didn't, and now thou art tormented. And then we have those dreadful words in verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, a great gulf, chasm in the Greek, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. We spoke about this last week. Once you have died, once you have passed into eternity, it's too late to be saved. You will be in one of two fixed places. You will either be in paradise or you will be in Hades. The opportunity for salvation has gone. And so this is why we preach with urgency. You must come to the Lord as soon as possible, because you never know when you will pass into eternity. You never know when it will actually be too late. This rich man has no hope of changing his state after death. This, by the way, just in passing, this serves to dismiss the doctrine of purgatory. The Roman Catholics, well, they have most certainly in the past said that there is a place called purgatory where you go to after you die. And in that place, well, it's possible for you to purge out your sin. You can bear the punishment for your sin for a little while, and then once you've purged all your sin, then you may go to heaven. But that's not biblical. That's not what Abraham is saying. There is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no second chance. Once you've passed into eternity, that's it. Your chance is here and now, in this life. You must take it, and you must take it with great urgency. So all these things are very solemn and must cause us to examine ourselves. But then, as we move on to the later stages of the parable, well, then we have a request from the rich man. Verse 27. Then he said to Abraham, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. Somebody was mentioning just this morning that it's interesting that the rich man doesn't ask to be sent himself. He does not say to Abraham, send me to my father's house, because this rich man knows that there's no getting out of the place in which he has been sent. And that's something to take note of. He knows that he is doomed to his fate forever. But anyway, he asks Abraham, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Well, this is very interesting. Is it possible that this rich man has suddenly become a good man? Suddenly he's interested in saving the souls of his brothers. Suddenly he's a soul winner from hell, from Hades. Suddenly he now wants to be an evangelist of sorts. Send Lazarus to go and to testify to my brothers, so they will not come into this place of torment. Has he become a rich man? Dear friends, no. He has not become a rich man. This, at the very least, is rank hypocrisy. And I've already mentioned this. The rich man, well, he had a whole lifetime. He had a whole lifetime to himself urge his brothers to seek and find the Lord. That should have been what he was doing in his life. Rather than seeking after riches, he should have been seeking after God, worshipping God, following God, and urging his brothers to do the same. That was his duty. But now that he is dead, he's got the gall to ask Abraham to send somebody else, to do something that he should have done. You see, this rich man, he's trying to get himself off the hook. It's his own guilty conscience that causes him to make this request. He knows that if his five brethren end up in hell, it will be partly, at least partly, his own fault, because he never said anything to them about God when he was alive. He never said anything at all. He never urged them to come to God. If his five brethren end up in hell, they'll blame him, at least partly. You never said anything to us. You were just a rich man. Perhaps his brothers on earth, they're all following his example. They're all reveling in their riches and their wealth. They've seen their brother do the same. Oh, we'll just follow him. That seems to be the wonderful thing about life. We'll follow our brother's example. When they end up in hell, they'll say to him, oh, we followed your example. Look where it led us. It led us all the way to this place. You're to blame. That's why he doesn't want his brethren to be following him into this awful place, because of his guilty conscience. He didn't tell them himself when he had the chance. So now he's trying to cover his back. Send Lazarus. Send Lazarus. This is the sign of a guilty man. So he's not a good man at all. But look at the response of Abraham in verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Abraham is saying they have the scriptures. They have the Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear then. This is a wonderful verse, really. It teaches us, it reinforces the fact that there was enough in the Old Testament to save a soul. There was enough in the scriptures, in Moses and the prophets, even in the law. Well, we've spoken about this many times. The law taught, or ought to have taught the people, that that wasn't the way to God. It was too high for them. So they needed to find another way. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, the sacrificial blood, that ought to have taught them about the need for sacrifice. How through the shedding of blood, and through the shedding of blood alone, there would be mercy. And so many other places, Isaiah 53 would have pointed to the Savior, Psalm 51 about repentance and faith. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Those Old Testament scriptures can lead them to paradise. But then, well, look at these sad words in verse 30. And he said, the rich man, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Well, what is the rich man saying here? He's saying the scriptures are not enough. The scriptures are not enough. The scriptures, the Old Testament, oh, that's not enough to convert them. They need a wonder. They need a sign. They need somebody to come back from the dead and appear to them. That'll really move them. That'll get them going. The scriptures, oh, well, that won't do it, really. They need something much better than that. And dear friends, well, I hardly need to say it, but this is the spirit of the age, is it not? An increasing number of people, even in the church, well, they constantly say to you, people will never be converted through the scriptures. Through preaching? No, of course not. What you need is you need the signs and the wonders. You need all the exercising of the gifts, miraculous things. That's going to convert people. Just put that old book away, the Bible, just put it away. We'll have miracles and do all these things that dazzle people. That will convert people, won't it? Well, that's just like the rich man here. The foolish rich man saying these things. The words of a man who is eternally lost. And where we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we read from Matthew 12, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, a faithless generation. This man, this rich man, he's speaking as a man who has no faith, no faith at all. And this is why he says, nay, Father Abraham, not the scriptures. That's not going to do it. We need something we can see. If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. But look at the last verse in this parable, in this chapter. The words of Abraham, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, Abraham, of course, the father of faith, he is fully aware that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Of course, he is fully aware of these things, and that is what he is insisting upon and affirming to this poor, rich man. The word of God saves. The scriptures save. This is the means that God has given. If somebody is not saved through the word of God, that have been inspired by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit of God, is that not miraculous enough? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Is that not miraculous that God has revealed himself to us in such a way over so many years? If people are not saved through the word of God, through the preaching of the word of God, they won't be saved by anything else. They won't be saved by anything else. Only the word of God can turn a hardened heart into a heart that is open to God. Only the word of God. Nothing else will do it. The heart of human man is too hardened, it's too obstinate, it's too stubborn. No matter what miracle they will see, they won't repent. They won't have faith. It's only through the word of God and through the preaching that men and women may be saved. And these are very true words. And ultimately, this is what has sealed the doom of the rich man. The rich man, no doubt, was well acquainted with the scriptures, but he thought nothing of them. He was bored by them. He ignored them. He dismissed them. And this is the price you pay for dismissing the Bible, for dismissing the word of God, an eternity of loss and sorrow. We can't say it any plainer than it is presented here. Well, dear friends, we have so much more of the scriptures than this rich man did. We have the Gospels, the New Testament, that tell us clearly, plainly about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his death, about his resurrection, how he rose from the dead for our justification. We have, as I explained to the youngsters on Friday night, we have millions of people down through history in every part of the world who have shared in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They too have died to themselves and risen again as new creatures in Christ. They have shared in this death and resurrection through reading the Word of God. not through any other book, through reading the Word of God. If we see this, and if we understand this, and we still reject the salvation of the Lord, well, nothing will save us. Absolutely nothing at all. We must trust in the Word of God. We must read the Word of God. Let it speak to you. Let it lead you to repentance and faith. Pray to God as you read it, and the Lord will begin to work in your heart, and you will be changed. You will be saved. The Word of God is so precious. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is the way to heaven. These are the lessons that we learn from this tremendous parable. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, O Lord, we have considered solemn things. We have considered, O Lord, that it is only in this lifetime that we have opportunity to turn to Christ. Once we have slipped into eternity, O Lord, we shall be lost forever. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest speak to any in this place who are still lost. Help them to claim the salvation of the Lord, even this day, even this night. Lead them to the Word of God. Help them, O Lord, to see the riches of thy grace in it. O Lord, may they be led to repentance and true saving faith. Have mercy, O dear Lord, upon them, and bless us that we may esteem thy word, that we may cleave to thy word, that we may preach the word for all that we are worth. O Lord, we thank thee for this book divine, and Lord, we pray that thou'st continue to bless souls in this place through the preaching of it. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.